All right, today we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. If you'll turn there in your Bibles. And the title of the sermon is Imitators of God, Imitators of God. And I think the thought is something like this for today. I'm going to give it to you up front here. When you know God, when you truly know God and you know Him as your Father, you can't help but want to be just like Him. Right? When you know Him as your Father, and you understand who He is, and you know His heart, then a mark of a true Christian and a true believer and somebody who truly knows God is that you actually want to be like Him. You want to be like your Heavenly Father. So let's read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, and then we'll pray together. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for exactly how they speak into our lives and exactly what we can learn from them. I pray you'd open our hearts, that you would convict us by what it says here, and that we would really learn to model our lives after you and to really walk in your light. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got to move this mic just a little bit, because it's powerful when I bend down like this. Bow my head. Okay. Maybe it will help everyone stay awake. All right, let's dig into this scripture. There's a lot of really good stuff here. Okay. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." So the therefore is the really connecting to what was right before it. And this whole thing, this verse probably should have been kept with the previous verses that were in chapter 4. It's basically continuing the thought that's there. And chapter 4 was about unity in the body. Here's the last couple verses of Ephesians chapter 4, and it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So it has everything to do with unity in the church and your relationships that you have in church and how you treat one another, these things. This is all what he's been speaking about here. And it says, he writes that it grieves the Holy Spirit when we do the opposite of that. So if we fight, if we speak poorly of somebody, if we have hatred in our hearts, even though we are believers and we have the Holy Spirit living in us, even if you're a believer and you practice these ways that are not consistent with the new life in Christ, what that does to the Holy Spirit is it grieves the Holy Spirit. It's like it makes him sad and his influence on your life is diminished. Right? And you can get to the point where if you grieve the Holy Spirit so much that it almost feels like the Holy Spirit is not present in your life. He is present in your life if you're a believer, if you've been born again, but you can grieve him. And that happens, again, when you do these kind of things, when you live this kind of a way. But he says, therefore, be imitators of God. So instead of living in your old past ways and in living in the ways of the world, live in a way that you imitate God. All right, so the verb there, be, is meaning something along the lines of what you are to do, what you are to cause, or what you are to become. And so you are transitioning from one thing to another. You're transitioning from somebody that doesn't resemble Christ, that doesn't follow Christ, that doesn't imitate God, into somebody who imitates God. And that's what we're all doing as believers, and we're learning to do. And none of us are fully there. Now, one of the things about camp or something like that, you know, you do something hard. Like, I'm stretched. I'm really coming to you stretched after 3 weeks of that. And I know a lot of people are. Stretched a lot of people to, you know. And then sometimes you can see the ways that you're imitating God, and other times you see, obviously, ways that you're not imitating God. I think God could be more patient, and he can endure things more than we can endure things. But it's a lifelong learning experience, and that's one of the reasons why you do hard things and you step out to do things, because it stretches you and it gives you an idea of where you are and shows you where you need to grow and maybe where you're not like Christ and where you need to work on imitating him more. Amen? So those things in your life are good, but we're constantly in the state as believers of trying to grow and trying to become what we're not. Now, we don't do that on our own. We do that through Christ and through his Holy Spirit, and he brings that about in us. But he says, be imitators, to be imitators. Now, the word imitators there comes from mimete, mimete in the Greek. Does that sound familiar to you? Mimete, mimic, is where we get that English word mimic. That's the same root word there, mimete. And it's the positive imitation that arises by admiring the pattern set by someone worthy of emulation, i.e. a mentor setting a proper example. So it's like you, when you want to be an imitator of God, you look at God and you see his worthy example and you value his worthy example. And because you value his worthy example, then you naturally want to be like him because you look up to him so much. Now, have you ever mimicked somebody else in your life other than God? Just start nodding your head. Yes, you have. We all have. We've all mimicked people. People that we looked up to. We looked up to a guy and we said, oh, that guy's really cool. I want to be like him. I want to carry myself the way he carries himself. You ladies do the same thing. You look up to another lady and you'll say, I really like the way this lady carries herself. I want to carry myself that way. And that's something that's somewhat natural in us. It's bad when we follow bad examples and we mimic ourselves after people. Like, we might look at somebody and go, oh, that guy's really tough. I want to be like him because he's really tough. But then the things that he does are actually not good things. That would be a bad way to mimic somebody. Sometimes we all find ourselves doing this. We find ourselves saying the same things that our parents said and doing the same things that our parents said, right? You know, we don't even try, but we end up mimicking our parents. And sometimes it's really good, and other times it's like, oh, man, I shouldn't say that, or I shouldn't have done that, you know. Like the one I said, I think I said last week, I said, do you want me to give you something to cry about? And those are examples of those kind of things. One of my friends, I can't even remember which it was, would talk about his dad had this ring in his finger, and when they were in the car and they get into trouble, his dad would knock him on the head with his ring. Not worth imitating, right? And this is kind of interesting as you think about it. You know, it's like we're trying to imitate God, and we should want to live our lives ourselves that could be imitated, but we fall short so many ways, don't we? And I think this sermon will kind of bring that to light a little bit as we look at it. But we're to be imitators. We're to act like somebody else. In this case, we're to act like God and become like him. And he helps us with that. It's beyond helping with that. He does that in us. But that's what we should be wanting to do, and we should want to have happen in our lives, and to follow his patterns. Now, there's so many verses in the Bible that talk about this. Consider this one, 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him, being Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So if you say you abide in Christ, you ought to walk like Christ walked. You ought to follow his pattern and his example. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. As Christ suffered, you have to be willing to suffer and follow in his steps and his example. Now, how many of you are excited about that? It doesn't sound as encouraging, right? But it's life, and it's what we got to be ready for. We're all called to suffering and to be willing to suffer for him and to be willing even to lay down our lives if God calls us to lay down our lives, to lay down our lives for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, this is Paul writing, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, we don't say that very often ourselves, but this should be true of us too. The Apostle Paul says, hey, follow the pattern of my life as I'm following the pattern of God. So he's not saying follow him in any way that's outside of him following God, but in as much as he's following Christ, follow him. Shouldn't that be true of all of us today? Like, we should want to follow Christ, we should follow Christ, and we should set our goals on living a life that other people can imitate the life that we live in Christ. Amen? Amen. And to be able to say that. Now, you know, if you're living a life that's really, really shaky and they don't follow me, don't follow my example. It's easier to say that, right? And it seems humbler, more humble, but it's better to set your life on living a life, a pattern that people can follow. Now, you actually don't have to go around saying that, but just do it. Just do it. Live a life for the Lord that was a good example to other people. And he says this, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children, as beloved children. And this is kind of the key part that brings it all together. You know, he's saying be an imitator of God as someone who knows God, who has a relationship with God, and you know him as Father. So imitate God that way. Not like as a stranger, not as somebody that you just like know some facts about, but somebody that has an intimate relationship with God and that you know and you see yourself as a beloved child of the Father. How many of you think about yourselves that way? If you're in Christ, you should think about yourself like you are loved. You are loved by God. You have a Father. You have a perfect Father in heaven who loves you and that you're special to him and he cares for you and he wants the best for you. And it's like, you know, when you work with kids and you work with parents, and if kids mess up and they do something, parents are usually quick to want to give their kid the benefit of the doubt. Well, other people may not always be that way. But I think so often God's like that to us, right? He knows our heart. He's gracious to us. He sees when we fall. He wants to pick us back up. He wants to keep using us. You know, how many of you have really blown it at some point in your life? I think we all have, right? And how has God been as a Father to us? We're beloved by him. And he wants to brush us off, pick us back up, care for us, and get us moving ahead. And that we have to think about God that way. And that's what's going to help us to be an imitator. If we just think of him as the big mean guy up in the sky, and we're so afraid of him, and we're so ashamed of everything that we've done, and we're just driven by those thoughts, and we don't think about the fact that he's our Father, and he loves us, and he cares for us. And he wants us to move ahead, and he wants us to move forward. So in that way, we imitate him just like he is our Father. And Phillips, Craig, and Dean had a song that this reminds me of a little bit, this whole thing we're talking about here. I think it brings it close to home. Are any of you familiar with the song, I Want to Be Just Like You? I Want to Be Just Like You. Is anyone else familiar with that song? Oh, man, you guys, okay, you know the song. You gotta know this song, all right? I know if Janelle were here and Dennis were here, they would know it. And you might remember this when I read these words, and I'm not going to put it in the tune that they did because I'll just really mess it up. But in the beginning of the song, it says, he climbs in my lap for a goodnight hug. He calls me Dad, and I call him Bud. I got choked up there for just a moment. I need to kind of capture my momentum here, okay? All right, so he calls me Dad, and I call him Bud. With his faded old pillow, by the way, when you go to 3 weeks of camp, you just get wiped out. So every, like, thing that can hold back the emotions that you have, you're just destroyed, okay? So just bear with me, okay? So he snuggles up close. Okay, I missed the line. He says, with his faded old pillow and a bear named Pooh, he snuggles up close and says, I want to be like you. Okay. I think this is a yearly occurrence now that I think about it. Starting to think that way. Okay, I have to get somebody else to preach on the Sunday after. But he says, I tuck him in bed and I kiss him goodnight. Tripping over the toys, I turn out the light. I whisper a prayer that someday he'll see. He's got a father in God because he sees Jesus in me.
Amen.
We're not done yet, guys. Okay. By the way, in this church, the guys cry. And they always do, especially when they come up here. Like, every guy goes to tears when they come up here. He says, Lord, I want to be just like you. Because he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you because he wants to be like me. All right. So, touching to me there, partly because I'm an old man now and all my kids have grown up and I miss the days. I used to love Winnie the Pooh. That was a nap time for me. I mean, there is nothing like Winnie and Pooh and Tigger and those guys to put you to sleep. When I was in college, we had James in college, and Hannah would go to class, and it was me alone, home alone with James. I would lay down on the couch, kind of put him right in between my legs, put on the VCR, put on Winnie the Pooh, and go to sleep with him right there. So in that song, you know, you can see, like, there's this natural thing. He's talking about this little boy. His little boy wants to be like him. Now, it doesn't always stay that way, right? Like, little kids, they look up to their dads. Little boys look up to their dads. They want to be like their dads. Now, that doesn't probably happen. About junior high school, they start looking at their dad thinking he's, like, the most uncool guy in the world. Right? And, like, they want to do everything they can to not be like their dads. Right? And I'm kind of hoping that maybe that this song could be true for me, that I could be like Christ, and then my boys could want to be like me because I'm like Christ. Amen. In that way. That would be a hope for me, you know, as you look at it. But the point is, like, I want to tie it back to that. We got to have that same kind of feeling for God. Like little boys that look up to their dads. And little girls that look up to their dads or moms, you know, however you think about it. But that's the way we should think about God, as our Father. And he loves us and he cares for us. And we have a relationship with him. And so he's saying, be an imitator of God that way. Have that kind of heart for him, that you want to be like him. You want to be like your Father in heaven. He says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice of God. I need to pause for just a second here because my nose is sweating. Don't come up here and pick up any of these things out of inside the pulpit, okay? All right, I want to get back to that next verse. So he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Your walk is how you're living your life. How do you live your life? How do you go about the way that you live? He says, walk in love. Walk in love. Now remember, love's not a feeling, right? It's not a feeling, but it's putting others before yourselves. It's sacrificing and giving of yourselves for other people. And love is the mark of a child of God. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You want to know what love is? Look at God. Look at his example. Look at who he is. He is love. So we're going to walk in love. Live a life of love. And as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, we are to love in the same way that Christ loved. He says, as Christ did this, you're to do it. It's like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That so is not like so like, oh, he just loved us so much. No, it's like this, in this manner, he loved us. He loved us in this manner that he gave his son to die on the cross for us. So we're to love in that same kind of way, live that same kind of life, a life of love. Now, he goes on, he's going to get into like specifics about things that belong in our lives and things that don't belong in our lives as believers. He says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And this is really fitting with that idea in Ephesians 4:1. He wrote, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That idea of a worthy walk. Really, remember, none of us can live a life that's worthy of being saved, that's worthy of God's love or anything like that. But the idea of worthy was in balance and fitting. So live a life that's fitting with the fact that you're saved. And so this is really a continuation of that idea. There are things that are fitting with salvation, and there are things that are not fitting with salvation. Right? And he names specific things here. There should be a balance to your life is a way to think about that. Word worthy is balanced there. So they should be in balance and in order. So what's not proper and what's proper here? So looking at that verse again, though, sexual immorality is not proper. Okay, in sexual immorality and all impurity, these are things that are not consistent with the faith in Christ. God in the scripture gives us a morality for sexuality. Anything outside of the bounds of the definition of sexual morality that God gives us in scripture is wrong and immoral, and it's not fitting for a Christian. Any new ideas, new definitions, new ways of doing things that are outside of morality that God gives in Scripture, which in Scripture, sexual morality is the only place where there's sexual activity that is permitted is between a husband and a wife, a one man, one woman in the context of marriage. Everything outside of that in Scripture is sexual immorality. So he says that is out of place and out of balance and doesn't fit with being a Christian, with being saved. If you've come up with some new thing or new way of doing things or new way of living, try some new things, progress in some ways, those things are not proper for Christians. Now, even if the rest of the world is doing it, they're still not proper for Christians. Amen? And there's all kinds of other sexual immorality and impurities that we have. Anything outside of that, is any contamination, any of that is not proper for us as believers, and we have to know that. Now, he writes these things because people that are believers still struggle with these things, right? They're still there, so we need to know that, right? Covetousness is another thing that he mentions, you know, that desire to have what somebody else wants. That can be a really strong, powerful thing in your life. You know, that shouldn't be named among you either. These things are not proper among the saints, he writes. So he says, let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking. Now, how many of you still have that little middle school or junior high like sense of humor that's still there a little bit sometimes? Right? My wife and I, we joke about that. We talk about that because we realize sometimes we still have that little junior high kid in us sometimes, you know, kind of shows its ugly face sometimes, you know. But he's got to be like really careful about this. And this was like one of the things I would talk to people about like in the camp context, but I would say other ministry, like you have to really watch that there's nothing out of line here that could really mess up what we're doing or would really damage your reputation in a place or a setting like this, but in all places, really, as you look at it. So really, it's like looking at your life and really finding those things that merely they're out of whack. This doesn't really belong here anymore. This kind of joking doesn't belong here in my life anymore. This kind of filthiness, this kind of crudeness, there's no place for it anymore. Well, if there's no room for that, there's no place for that, what is proper? What is there a place for? Well, there's a place for thanksgiving. There's a place for giving thanks to the Lord. There's a place for regularly praying to him and thanking him for all the things that he's done in your life. So thanksgiving, so try to do that. I think it always works better when you don't just try to get rid of things from your life, but you try to replace them with other things. So replace crudeness, replace sexual immorality, replace those things with thanksgiving. And there are other things you can replace it with too. You can replace them with seeking the Lord, being in the Word, serving, One thing I love about doing something that's really hard, serving the Lord really hard, is like sometimes you do it and you're like, man, well, I probably might have stumbled, but I really didn't have too much time to stumble. Because God was keeping me so busy that some of the things that I might struggle with other times, I wasn't struggling with because I was working really hard for the Lord. Amen? And that's a blessing of doing something like that. So we want to live a life that's proper and fitting with the faith that we have and the salvation that we have in Christ. Now, some of you may not have that yet. You may be have not come to that point where you actually really realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And that if you die in that way, as you are, without having dealt with that, without Christ having dealt with that, that you will be forever separated from God. And you will not be with God, and you will not be in heaven, you will not be in a better place. This is the message of the Scripture, not my message, but the message of the Scripture. And that's what he's saving us from. That's what Christ came to save us from. And to actually be alive and to have really true life is to be with Christ and to know him and have that relationship with him and to walk with him. Okay, and that's what salvation is. And so it's a free offer of God. We don't earn it. We can never earn it. We can never do enough good to earn it, but we just receive it as a free gift from him. So how can you be saved? How can you be born again? By believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on what he did for you at the cross and receiving that as a payment for your sin. You know, acknowledging that you sinned and that you have sinned and you continue to struggle with sin and that there's a penalty for that sin, but that Christ has died on the cross to save you from that sin. So placing your faith in him and believing in him. But it's not just academic though either. It's not like, oh yeah, I believe that, it's over. It's like, no, you believe in such a way that you really place your life in his hands. Amen? And so for those of us who, you know, that's, man, that is the central truth in our life. That's what we're making our stand on. And I hope that's you. You're making your stand on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and how he came out of the grave. You're going to still struggle with sin. There are going to be things, but you're going to live for the rest of your life being convicted of things that are like, oh, I see now that this, there's no place for this in my life anymore. But there's a place for these other things. And I need to be majoring in these things, and I need to get these things out of my life. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So don't be fooled into thinking that God looks past these kind of things, these kind of rebellious attitudes, this kind of stuff. It's, oh, this doesn't really matter. It's like God cares about those things, all right? Basically, when he says empty words, this is like false talk. It sounds good, but there's no substance to it. Like, oh, God doesn't really care about it. It's exactly the kind of thing that Satan did back in the garden, right? Oh, did God really say this? Is this what he really meant? You know, oh, this isn't how it is. You know, things that would get us to relax our morals in such a way to think that God doesn't care about these things. But what he's actually saying is here is God does care about these things. It's exactly because of these things that people have to go to hell. It's exactly because of the sin that's within us. We rebel against God. Sin is the reason why people face hell and that people need to be saved. And it's exactly because of those things that God will pour out his wrath on all mankind. And we are being saved from that wrath through Christ. Amen. Amen. So if you're in Christ, you don't have to face that wrath. He says, therefore, do not become partners with them. Do not partner with those who make a life of practicing and celebrating disobedience. Don't partner with them in their disobedience and rebellion. Oh, come along, it'll be fun, let's do this. No, it's not. It's not a good thing, it's not a good choice, it's not the direction I want to go. I'm not going to partner with that. Okay? I want to become partners with you in that. Now, you don't have to say it to the person like that. It's just more like what you do and what you choose. And for so many of us, it's not even a person anymore that's enticing us. Sometimes it could even be your phone right there enticing you, right? I don't want to partner with disobedience. I don't want to do that. Tell yourself that. You know, talk to yourself. Don't get drawn into some other way of life that is opposed to the gospel of Christ. Amen? Amen? And as many people being enticed to lifestyles that are rebellious towards God. Don't do that. And then finally, don't give approval to their lifestyle either. As Christians, we cannot give approval to any lifestyle that dishonors God. Romans 1:32 says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. And so giving approval to people that practice a lifestyle that is contrary to what God teaches is also a sin. We need to really watch that we don't do that also. Sometimes it's easy to want to do that because we just want to be liked, we want to be kind, we want to do those things. There's a way to be kind and to be Christ-like and not lie to people and not tell people things are okay when they're not okay. Amen? He says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." So you were darkness. I was darkness. We were all darkness before we knew Jesus. We did the things of the world. We followed in what our flesh wanted to do. Like, we all were that. That's what we're being saved from. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you're being offered to be saved from that darkness and to have light in your life. And if you know Jesus and he's your Savior, then it's this verse is calling you, says, hey, walk in the light. Live in the light. Come on out of the darkness. Don't live like half in the light, half in the darkness. Live in the light all the time. Amen. Now, again, that's the call. None of us are going to perfectly do that, right? We're all going to struggle, but that's the perfect call for us, is to live in the light and to walk in the light. He says you need discernment in your life. You need to discern what pleases the Lord. Amen. Right? Discern is like to be able to look at it and know the difference between right and wrong and say, no, like, this is not going to please the Lord and this will please the Lord. I need to do what pleases the Lord. I always think about that verse, like when I think about it, and I don't know if this comes from another verse or this is just a thought I had, is just like, when you got to discern what pleases the Lord, then you got to do it. Discern and then do it. Don't just figure out, like, you can maybe figure out, a lot of times we have discernment, we don't follow that discernment. Like, we know that it's the wrong thing to do and we do it. Learn to discern what's right and then to actually obey that and do the right thing. Okay? Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Hey guys, just like it said earlier, don't go back to darkness. Don't go back to your old life before you knew Jesus. Amen. Don't live in that way. Don't live like a non-believer anymore. Amen. Don't walk in darkness. Don't go back to it. Don't do it. Fight darkness. Amen. Work against darkness. Amen. Bring sin into the light. Now, I want to talk to you about this in two ways. Like, sometimes you might think about this, might be like, hey, it's my job to go in and expose sin in a situation and to shine the light on it and show, hey, these people are sinning, you know, look what's happening. Maybe sometimes it works that way. Maybe you have a calling to do that in a particular situation, but maybe also it's within your own life to shine the light on your sin, to expose your sin, to be able to bring your sin into the light. And say, like, I'm sinning in this way. I need help. I'm struggling with this. Will you please help me with this? Amen. I continue to struggle with this. Pray with me. Be my friend. You know, work on this together. That is bringing your sin into the light. Amen. It's very easy to, like, want to come here on Sunday morning and, like, try to make people think that you have everything together. Yeah. And you don't. And I don't. And no one does. Amen. None of the people that are up here singing or playing or anything, none of us have it all together. Like, we're all people that without Christ, we're lost forever. Amen. And we're in the darkness. But it's Christ who is the light in our lives. Right? And so we're doing this together. We're in this together, right? But we have to have the perfect calling. We have to know what we're focusing on and where we're going. And we're trying to follow Christ. And we're walking in that light. And sometimes that includes exposing our own sin to say, like, look, this is where I sin, and I sin terribly. And I've lived a life that I'm just struggling so much in this. I'm so broken because of this sin. I need help from the Lord. And I need other people around me to help me in this. Amen. Right? And that's like true fellowship. That's really what true fellowship would look like. Or even another thing would be like, sometimes it's really hard to admit that you're wrong or you've been wrong. I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. I want to just keep thinking that I'm basically a good guy and I've got things right all the time. But maybe you've really broken some things. Maybe you've really messed some things up. And maybe even people are trying to show you that, but you're not listening. Right? It's better if you allow yourself to be humble, to be broken, to see like where you've done things that's wrong, to acknowledge them, to admit them, to let the light shine on that darkness in your life. Amen. To let the light expose the sin that's in your life so that it can be dealt with. If you want to keep it in the darkness, it's not going to be dealt with. right? So letting it out, acknowledging it, admitting it, doing those kind of things is what's best for you, and it's bringing it into the light. And so that's what we're called to do. He says, therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, this is probably from an early hymn, and there's a connection possibly with Isaiah 60, verse 1. It's not an exact quote or anything from that, but it's similar to that verse. But some scholars believe that this was probably like from one of the hymns that they sang, maybe a baptism hymn. It's about salvation here. And I find it interesting, too, as you look at it, this, it says awake. It's time to wake up, guys. It's time to wake up and live for the Lord and quit living for darkness, right? And it's for some of you, some here, maybe it's time to wake up and be saved and have salvation in your life. And for others, it's time to live in a life that fits and matches the salvation that you already have. Isn't it interesting how the world wants to take, you know, things of Scripture and then they take them and they make them mean something else? Like maybe the rainbow, you know, think about that. This is what the rainbow means. Well, what the rainbow means is that God promises to not destroy, completely destroy the earth all at once with the flood. Right? And it's a reminder of his love for us and his patience for us. This idea of waking up, you know, you hear about woke, this idea of woke, like these people are woke, or the idea is like it went back to something like, you need to wake up. Well, what we need to wake up to is the reality of sin and hell and the Lord and his forgiveness and the cross. Those are the things we need to wake up to. We need to wake up to the idea that sin is real, that we really struggle with it. We need to wake up to that. We need to wake up to the fact that, like, no, this isn't good. I better run away from that. I better flee from that. And I need to run into the arms of Christ. Amen. Need to wake up to that. Okay? We need to wake up to the fact that there's a whole bunch of lost people around us that need to know Jesus. Right? We need to wake up to those things. We need to have some kind of sense of urgency. Like, you know, like it's the fourth quarter and it's coming down to the end of the game. Right? And it's the last time we'll have the ball. Who knows? You have no idea how much time you have left. I have no idea how, you know, we're all so temporary. You know, we're just like a mist that's here today and gone tomorrow. We have to live with urgency, but we have to be awake. And so many times we've been asleep on the job. To be awake also, I would think, it makes you think of prayer. Like to be awake, to be watchful, to be prayerful, to be talking to God, to be thinking about things in a spiritual way. Not to just living through life and letting life happen to you, but to be seeking the Lord and his face and being in close fellowship with him. Amen. And we all need to wake up more in that way. Amen? Amen? All right, that's it. That's all I got for you guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those words of Scripture. Thank you for the time that we've had in your word today. And I pray, Lord, that you truly would wake up our hearts. Wake up our hearts to who you are, to how much you love us, to how serious you take things, but how gracious you are. Lord, help us to imitate you in those ways as we interact with others. Lord, help us to be more like you. Help us to follow the pattern of life that you lived and you demonstrated here when you came down and became a man and lived a perfect life before us. We have the standard right there that we can see, Lord. We know who you are. We know your heart, Lord. Help us to follow you. Help us to be more like you. And help us to know that you love us and care for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.